Today we have two scripture readings to read. We have Luke 18, 31 through 34 to start out with. And we have John 19, just verse 18. And would you please stand? Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets from the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, be mocked, mistreated, and spit on. And after they have scorned him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meanings of these statements were hidden from them. Okay, now John 19. Verse 18. Then they crucified him, with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Thank you. Just stay standing for the hymn, please.
Well, if I missed anyone this morning, let me say good morning. Good morning, Jesse. Good morning to each one. I want to ask right now, guys, you heard Cindy say I dropped the ball. I was supposed to have a sign-up sheet. Men, would you meet me just inside the fellowship hall? Maybe we'll just step into the office. We need to get some things figured out with regard to a sign-up sheet for Easter breakfast. Also, Good Friday service. Ron, I know we talked about this, but 5:30 p.m. because we got some people that are going to work that day. Is that going to work for you? Okay. Good Friday service is 5:30 p.m. Easter breakfast, the time for people to show up and eat, 9:30 a.m. Let me open with a word of prayer. This message is a message that puts an anchor on solid ground. It puts a stake in the ground and says, here's where we stand. Because that's the case, I'm going to ask the Lord to just bless. I don't want to say anything I shouldn't. And I don't want to come short of what it is that needs to be proclaimed today. So let's just ask the Lord to bless. Bless me as I proclaim and bless you as you listen as well, and myself. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. Thank you for the songs we sang. Thank you for Pastor Robert and his selection of those songs. Thank you for Becky. Playing the piano, Father, helping to lead us along. And thank you for the words of those hymns. Father, we do ask that you would bless this time now and that you'd be honored and glorified in everything that's said and our response to it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John 19, 18 is our passage for today. Would you look there? John 19, 18. It says, there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Today we're looking at the glorious gospel. We're going to be looking at that for a few weeks, actually. The glorious gospel. And I want to say right off the bat, I am so thankful for Jesus. I'm just so thankful for him. I don't know if I can express that enough. I am thankful for Jesus. I want you to think of something here. This has happened to me a few times, maybe more often than a few times, may have for you as well. Someone you love comes in the door at the end of the day or in the middle of the day, and they're all excited to tell you some good news they have. They can't wait to share it. And they say it. I've got good news. And you want to hear what it is. And they can't wait to tell you. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm going to see how good this news is. After they tell me, I'll determine how good is this good news they have. Well, the Bible speaks of good news also. It's not worded that way, though, is it? It's called the gospel. The word gospel means good news. If you turn back in your Bible to the scripture that Steve read for us in Luke chapter 18, a couple of those verses are up on the screen for us right now. But turn back to Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. Jesus is speaking to His 12 disciples here, His 12 apostles. Actually, if you'll go back to verse 28, Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." We've put it all on the line for you. We've put it all on the line for you, Jesus. What's in store? And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much as this, many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life." Then He took the 12 aside. This is what Steve read for us. Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, He's going to give them some reality. Even though this is true, there's wonderful blessings in follow me. There's a reality that's coming, and He's going to give them this reality. Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged Him, they will kill Him, and the third day He will rise again." There's the gospel right there. There's the content of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is the content of the gospel. I don't want you to miss that. And it is obvious that they don't understand what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 34. These verses are up here. "And after they have scourged Him, they will kill Him. And the third day," in other words, He's in the ground. They'll kill Him. He's buried. "The third day, He'll rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. There was a miscomprehension of what He was saying. We don't need to miscomprehend what Jesus was saying today. We don't need to do that. I'd ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are going to get to, I need to say this too up front, we're going to spend a little time laying some groundwork before we get back to John 19, 18 and the crucifixion, okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. It is also up here. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain," unless you really didn't trust the Lord, is what He's saying there. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." There is Paul relaying that same content. And what he says about this content, he says, it is of first importance. He says, this content, this gospel, this is of first importance. So when we come to John 19, 18, we're looking at the fulfillment of what Jesus had said. And we're looking at this first portion of this good news that Paul mentions in 15:1. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the good news which I preached to you." It's what Paul preached, and which also you received. It's what they received, and it's in which they also stood. This is a firm anchoring point, this gospel, the firm anchoring ground. There isn't another place, okay? This is of first importance. "By which also you are saved." You weren't saved by something else. You weren't saved by something else. You were saved by this gospel, these truths, this good news, which is of first importance. Paul says that the first part of that is that in 15:3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the starting point of the gospel. That's what he enters in at. The death of Christ, okay? In Romans 1:16, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So he says it's good news, and the good news is the gospel, and he gives the content of the gospel, and he says it is of first importance, this content. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day in fulfillment of the Scriptures. That's the content. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that. And he has to say that because some people might think, well, that's a shameful thing. That's the gospel? That's the good news? Wait a minute, you tell me you got good news for me? And the good news that you're all excited to tell me is Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the good news. That's what you have to share with me. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it. Neither am I. I'm so thankful for Jesus. The gospel is also spoken of in this way. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:11. Maybe up here. 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, and he's talking about the ministry he's been given, and he says, it is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. He speaks of the gospel as the glorious gospel, the glorious good news. It's good news. The content of it is of first importance, not to get it wrong. It's not anything to be ashamed of, and it is the glorious gospel. Also in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and it's going to be up here in the King James, 2 Corinthians 4:4, I'd ask you to look here. I think the King James has this best. Paul writes, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the unbelievers are blinded to the good news that is available. They're blinded to it by the devil, by the deceitfulness of sin as well. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There it is again, this glorious gospel of Christ. And when I'm talking about the glorious gospel of Christ, I'm saying the content of the gospel is glorious. The cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, it is glorious. There's wonderful things there for us. It is good news. In Galatians 6:14, which is I don't think is going to be up there for you, Paul writes to the Galatians, he says this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to glory in something, I'm going to glory in the cross. I'm going to glory in the cross. So I have this question. I have this question that I've proposed, and this is my propositional statement today. It's in the form of a question. What's so glorious? What is so glorious about the cross? Now, there's already some things going in your mind. You're believers. You're thinking, well, I got some answers for you with regard to that. Praise the Lord for that. If I were to ask you to give some details of your life, now back to John's gospel, just flip back to John 19. If I was to ask you to give some details about your life in the last few days, you know, what have you been involved with? What activities were you involved with? What did you do at work? What conversations have you had? What things have you done? What accomplishments? What events happened in your life? You'd have some things to share, hey? Some things you were excited about or some important things you'd want to share. If I was to ask you to share this, if I asked you the same question with regard to your life in the last few months, that's going to broaden out. You're going to have more things to share. Josie and Robert are going to share, well, our house had burned down and then we had to have it remodeled and there was all these details and then there was people that came and helped and then it just got finished and we got moved in and now our house is kind of tore apart and we got to put there'd be lots to share and we got a new baby on the way. And Charles, if he was here, might say, just had a new baby grandson. We'd have a lot of things, a lot of events, a lot of things we would have to share about our lives. There's a lot going on, a lot of activities. And what did you accomplish? What have you accomplished in the last little while? Some of you maybe accomplished some things. And if I asked you to expand that beyond just the last few months and said, how about the last few years? Same question. What's been going on in your life? What have you accomplished? What activities have you been involved with? What are the important things in your life? I'm saying this to you. I'm getting our minds to think about this idea because this is what John has done with his gospel. He is sharing with us the events of Jesus' life and ministry. He's done that for us. John has written a very... And you couldn't share everything. If I asked you to share what happened in the last few days, you'd have to stop and think. You wouldn't even be able to share everything, right? You'd have to stop and think. You'd have to kind of just give me a summary. Last few months, you'd have to summarize it more. Last few years, you'd really have to narrow it down. The Apostle John has written a very brief summary of all that Jesus did and said, and he has done it with a stated purpose. A stated purpose. There's no need to wonder about John's intention. Turn to chapter 20 of John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He says in chapter 21, verse 25, that there's so much that if it was all written down, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written, right? There's too much to write about what Jesus did and said and accomplished. There's too much. But he says in verse 31 of chapter 20, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. This is His stated purpose. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. That's what He wants you to believe, that Jesus is the anointed of God, the one that was foretold long ago that was going to come all the way back in Genesis. Right after the fall, the long-awaited Savior. In John chapter 6, you don't need to turn there. Jesus is asked by some people, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus says to them, the work of God is this, to believe on the one whom He has sent. I'm the one whom God has sent. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. John writes this entire Gospel of John that you might believe that Jesus is that one and that He is the Son of God. He opens His gospel in that way. You know, Matthew opens his gospel in a certain way, and Mark opens his in a certain way, and Luke opens his in a certain way. And if you just looked at the first few pages of each of those gospels, you see there's a bit of a timeline made. Let's say the cross here represents Jesus' crucifixion, and that wall represents Matthew's starting point. Matthew starts at the genealogy of Christ. He goes back as far as David, actually Abraham. He goes back as far as Abraham there. In that wall, there's Abraham's life. And then he moves forward to the cross, and he goes a little bit beyond, and he looks on to the future as well, Matthew does. Now, you come to Mark, and Mark begins a little bit further this way. When he opens his gospel, he begins with the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ. So that'd be a little bit further along, closer to the cross, although John mentions that John the Baptist was foretold back in Scripture, so he kind of goes back a little bit as well. Back to Isaiah, that Christ's forerunner was to come. And then Luke opens his gospel and he presents Jesus to us in His humanity. And he really opens his gospel with this address to this person who's called Theophilus, who is a believer that Luke holds in high regard. He must, because he writes the book of Acts to the same individual, Theophilus. He calls him most excellent Theophilus when he opens the book of Luke. But Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. But when John opens his gospel, where does he begin? If that wall represents Abraham's birth, You've got to look outside that wall and just keep on looking. John begins in eternity past. You can't see how far back John opens his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He says he's the Creator. He says all things came into being by him. Go back there and look. John chapter 1. John opens with these initial statements. It's been a while since we looked at them. John chapter 1. Verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. Prior to that, he started in eternity past. He always existed. He's co-equal, co-eternal. Always existent one, the Son of God. That's who he's presenting to us. And when creation came about, eternity past is somewhere beyond our sight, but we can think back to, okay, creation came, the world came a few thousand years, 6,000 years back, 8,000 years back. Put a timeline there for yourself. There's Jesus still there, right? John begins his gospel that way. He's got a different perspective, John does. He presents to his reader an eternal perspective. John presents to us Jesus as he always was and as he is. God the Son, who became man, that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 7:14, before Jesus was ever born. The virgin shall be with child, she'll give birth to a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. And Matthew mentions that in his gospel. And he shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He's the God-man. John presents him to us that way. And he presents the rejection of Jesus. He came to that which was his own, and they did not receive him. But as many as received him, he's given them the right to become children of God. Now our focus today comes to Jesus on the cross. That's our focus, right? That's our point. That's our fixed point. That's our anchoring point. That's the place where we're going to put a stake in the ground and say, right here is where we're going to focus. That's what John does here in chapter 19 of John's Gospel, verse 18. There they crucified him with him, two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Our focus today comes to Jesus on the cross, and John takes this snapshot for us, doesn't he? As we've been looking at the Gospel of John, there's all this activity going on, especially in the last few weeks. There's all this suffering that Jesus is enduring. It's active. There's stuff happening. And we come to verse 18, and it just stops still. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Snapshot. Stop and look right here. All the activity just stops. He doesn't expound on the crucifixion. He just takes this snapshot for us to just stop and take a moment and look. So many moving parts leading up to here. This moment just stands out. There's that hymn. I was going to look it up. Behold the man upon the cross. The one, this one, from all eternity, eternity past, who was with the Father before time began. This is the one that is on this cross. The one by whom all things were created. The one who came into the world as the light of the world. The one sent by the Father. The only begotten Son. This is the one. I lost track of what this was. It's okay. Asking the question today, what is so glorious about the cross? The instrument of Christ's, it was the instrument of Christ's death. When the Apostle Paul delivers to the Corinthians what is of first importance, notice what he does not say is of first importance. Josh, would it be possible to put 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 up there again? When Paul says, I deliver to you that which was of first importance, notice what he does not say is of first importance. He does not say your best life now is of first importance. He didn't say that's what I preached to you. I preached you can have a really good life right now. Now God cares about our lives. Jesus important we don't miss this. He does not start at your best life now. He doesn't say that's the most important thing. He doesn't start at prophecy. He doesn't say this is the most important thing, although that's important. He doesn't say you have to have some academic achievement that you hang on the wall, some accreditation to understand the gospel. You don't. A 5-year-old can understand it. A 95-year-old can understand the gospel. He doesn't begin at the sovereignty of God, even though God is sovereign. Amen to that. He doesn't begin there. He doesn't make that the beginning point at which everything else is the focus. If your good news centers and revolves around the sovereignty of God, to me, it seems like you're trying to match wits with the Almighty. His ways are beyond finding out. He states it plain. It seems to me if your starting point is there, my starting point is the sovereignty of God, you know what happens? You become like one of Job's friends. Read Job this afternoon, this week. They've got God all figured out. What does God say when he gets to the end of that book? What does Job say to God? I spoke, now I'm going to shut my mouth, God, and I'm going to listen to what you've got to say. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says it's the gospel he preached. It's the gospel they received, the good news. It's the gospel and also in which they stand. It's the gospel by which also they were saved. And then he lays out the content of that gospel, the good news. And he starts where? He starts at the cross. He says, Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. Praise the Lord. Look, we're not going to finish this message today. It has 3 points. The words ran on and they were continuing to run on. We're going to have to pick this up next week. But we're going to dip in now, okay? What's so glorious about the cross? Last week, we saw that God provided reconciliation at the cross. He provided reconciliation at the cross. At the cross. That's a glorious thing.
John 19:18, there they crucified him. There's glory at the cross because the sacrifice that is on the cross. There's glory in the cross because of the sacrifice that is on the cross. It says, there they crucified him, the Lord of glory. Who's the they? Who's responsible for Christ's death? Who is responsible? Acts chapter 2. We don't need to wonder about who's responsible. Scripture tells us, how does Jesus end up on the cross? Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. This man, you, men of Israel, nailed to a cross at the hands of godless men, Jews and Gentiles, but it was according to the predetermined plan of foreknowledge of God that that was the case. Talking about what's so glorious about the cross, and I'm saying that there's glory at the cross because of the sacrifice on the cross. And when we look at this chapter 19, verse 18, it says, there they crucified him. The they are the Israelites and the sinful men, the Gentiles, the Romans. And we'd be no different. We would not want this man to rule over us. The glory in the cross is there because of the sacrifice on the cross. Who was it now? Who was it that was sacrificed there? They crucified him. Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Leviticus. And what we've seen there is that there were many, many, many sacrifices. Animals were slain and offered at various times. Their blood was poured out and their bodies offered before the Lord. In the garden, you know, this idea of sacrifice, it happened all the way back in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned, they fell, they covered themselves with fig leaves because of their shame. God said, that's not good enough. He provided animal skins for them. Blood had to be shed. There had to be a covering made. That was already a shadow picturing what Christ was going to do on the cross. Blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then that's inside the garden. You get outside the garden. There's Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Why? Because Abel offered a better sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. Why? He offered the work of his hands. He offered a thing he could offer, the work of his hands. In those Levitical sacrifices, the thing that really has stood out to me and to us, I think, as we've gone through it, is that the sinner would place his hand on the head of the sacrifice before it was killed. It wasn't a small thing. It was costly. It was their animal they brought. God was teaching a couple of things, that he was holy and that sin is costly. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way about all those sacrifices. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the world, isn't there? I wasn't going to say open your newspaper. That's what you used to say, right? Look at the newspaper. You're going to open your phone. And you look at the news. There's conspiracy and corruption and murders and all kinds of perversions and things you don't even want to read about, and it's a mess. And it's talked about, it's labeled in all different kinds of ways, but it's never labeled sin. All of it's sin, every bit of it. It's never labeled that way. The next time you're reading your phone and you're reading an article and there's those things, label it what it is. Sin, 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 sin. It's an offense. to a holy God. We're swimming in it. All those sacrifices, though, those Levitical sacrifices and all the other sacrifices we can look at prior to the Levitical system, the other sacrifices that we could look at there. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, the writer of Hebrews says, speaking of the Levitical sacrifices. It's a reminder of sins. It's a reminder of sin. There's glory in the cross because of the sacrifice that is on the cross. Who was it that was sacrificed there? All those animals were sacrificed, but who was sacrificed on the cross? The Son of God. The Son of God. John says in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that's Jesus, who is in the presence of the Father, has declared Him. He has made Him known. That's the sacrifice that was made at the cross. It wasn't one of these. Wasn't one of us. That's all full of sin. It was the Lamb of God. John writes in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was the sinless Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Speaking of the fact that He's the Son of God, Romans 8:32, Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He who did not spare His own Son. He was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the sinless Savior. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. This is the sacrifice that was on the cross. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, toward the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. 22. Speaking of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. All that sin, you go look on your cell phone or look at the news or listen to the news, and all that sin, I said, name each one of them things sin. Do it as an exercise. You hear the offense. Hear in your ear, sin, 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 sin. And then listen to this, what Peter says of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found on His mouth. Perfect in action. Perfect in speech. Perfect in thought. This is the sacrifice. There's glory in the cross because of the sacrifice that was placed there. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. He goes on to say in verse 23, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. That's not like it at all. You know how guff they got me? Well, I told them. I really let them have it. It wasn't Jesus. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. Oh, you better watch out. I'm going to get you. Some version of that. But He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For by His wounds you were healed. The glory in the cross is seen because of the sacrifice that is on the cross. I'd ask you to keep your hand in 1 Peter because we're going to be coming back there in a minute. That's who was sacrificed there. I'd ask you to consider the superiority of that sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12, you don't need to turn there, says, but He, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. I don't want you to miss this. Hebrews 10:12. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. The day Christ died, how many sins had you committed? Zip. I wasn't born yet. The day Christ died, how many of your sins did He pay for? Every single one of them. Every single one. He died for our sins, not only for ours, speaking to believers, but for the sins of the whole world. He paid for every sin on the cross. Every sin. Take any person that was ever born. The day since Christ died, how many sins had those people committed with the day Jesus died? Zero. At what point did Jesus pay for my sin? The day He died on the cross. When I came to faith in Him, did He have to die again to pay for my sin? That's a ridiculous notion. He paid for them at the cross. Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity. He abolished in His flesh the enmity. The glory in the cross is seen because of the sacrifice that is on the cross. It's also a demonstration of God's love. Romans 5:8, very familiar, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's also demonstrations of Christ's love. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The perfect sacrifice, a fragrant aroma. Back in Leviticus, when they were offering those sacrifices, God would say, offer it in this way, and when you do it, it will be a fragrant aroma. Jesus offered Himself once for all as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. The glory in the cross is seen because of the sacrifice that is on the cross. Now, where are we going to touch on these next two points? We're going to have to come back to them next week. But go back to John 19:18. There they crucified Him, and with Him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. We see the glory in the cross because there's substitution at the cross. Why was He nailed there? Isaiah 53:12. He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. That's what's happening here. And with Him, two other men, one on either side. He's numbered. There they are. A criminal, and Jesus in between. He's numbered with the transgressors. And guess what? He numbered Himself with us as well. He poured out Himself unto death. That's Jesus. Who are the transgressors? Everybody else that's ever lived. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not as just that we sang, we're praising the Lord that Jesus died for us, that Jesus died for you, right? Jesus. It's not just that Jesus died for you. He did. He died in your place. He died in my place. It's not just that He died for me. He did. He died in my place. He died because I deserved death. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. That was 1 Peter. I told you to keep your hand there. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Christ also died for sins once for all. He only had to do it once. There's glory in the cross because there's substitution there. Jesus took our place. God is holy. He must judge sin. If you got a judge that sits on the bench in the local court, look, this isn't original with me. Most of you have probably heard this before. If there's a judge that serves the local area here, maybe down, I don't know, Salt Lake or something, and a big case comes before him, it's a murder, multiple, whatever it is, and the judge says, I just go. You're free. You're free to go. You're free to go. You're free to go. All these criminals, he just keeps telling them, you're free to go, you're free to go, you're free to go, you're free to go. The judge would become the criminal, wouldn't he? Because the crime has to be paid for, doesn't it? You're telling me you're going to let that murderer, that rapist, that guy that stole all that stuff from my house, you're going to just let him go? Take it personally. Someone's done the thing to you or someone you love or stole something from you and they go before the judge and you're thinking, okay, he's going to get sentenced here. This guy's going to jail. And the judge says, nah, just let him go. What? Point is, just like a crime has a just penalty, and it does, sin has a just penalty as well, a just reward. Romans 6:23, very familiar ground. The wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. It's the just reward. God must judge sin. He has to, or He's not a just God. And God is just, absolutely. Paul writes to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, 4 through 5, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. Again, we hear of all that crime and injustice in the world all the time, but it's always labeled differently. It's injustice, it's rape, it's kidnapping, it's murder, it's slander, it's theft, it's hateful words, it's road rage. Every time you hear it, I want you to think sin, 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 sin. What's the cost of that sin before a holy God? Death. Who died as our substitute? Jesus on the cross. We come to John 19, 18, and there is John writing to us. There they crucified Him, this Lord of glory, this one from eternity past that He opens His gospel with, and with Him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. What's so glorious about the cross? There's Jesus in between two sinners, in between earth and heaven. This is more for next week. Between the Old Testament and the New, between the Old Covenant and the New. What's so glorious about the cross? There's the satisfaction of the cross. Jesus is going to, we're going to get to 1930, and Jesus is going to utter those words, "It is finished." It is finished. Jesus' last words from the cross. We've got to close here. Like I said, we're going to put an anchor on a fixed point. The fixed point is the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel of Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And He rose again according to the Scriptures. If you hear someone that the gospel is saying that the gospel is something else, they're conflating it with something else, stop for a minute. Recognize they've gotten off track. And the gospel they're selling isn't so glorious. It's actually really depressing. I thank God for Jesus. He saved me. He paid my debt. He was the perfect sacrifice. What could I give Him? Before coming to faith in Christ, I thought I was a pretty solid guy. I was the hardest working young man you ever met. I was a solid, upright citizen, I thought. It wasn't true. I had all kinds of sin in my life. But that's what I thought of myself. And when I began to read the Bible, I found out, whoa, wait a second. Yuck. I see this sin in the Old Testament. Guess what? I got some of that here. I'm dealing with that. Yuck. I'm not such a pretty picture after all. What do I do with that? And God is holy. It's obvious. I can see in Scripture. I'm holy. I'm God. I am God. There is no other. I read those verses. And they come out, they come to me like that. They come with force and power. I am God. There is no other. It's meant to be that way. And then you get to a point you realize, what do I do then? If I'm a sinner and He's holy, what do you do? Where do you go? There's only one Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. He came and died and was buried and rose again. And John writes this entire gospel so that you might believe that Jesus is that Savior. That's what he writes about. 21 chapters. Every word written so that you might believe. He condenses down Jesus' life. He puts it in a framework so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is God incarnate. God of very God. You might believe that. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. Real life, eternal life. And within all this information, he puts this snapshot here of Jesus on the cross. And it's glorious. The gospel is glorious. I better stop talking. Heavenly Father, I don't know what you'll do with this message. I pray, Lord, that you would just burn it into our hearts and minds that Jesus died as a perfect sacrifice. He died as our substitute. And it was the complete satisfaction of your justice, Father. There is glory to be seen at the cross. Help us to see it. And when we hear things that are outside of the gospel, Father, help us to recognize those things for what they are. And help us to share the gospel with people who desperately need to hear it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.